Last week we were talking about reservoirs, I don't know if you remember, and needing to fill our reservoirs and have that reservoir we can go back and pull on in times of trouble. This week we're going somewhere slightly different. One of the things about the whole of the Old Testament, it seems to be a sort of pattern of ups and downs, doesn't it? The people are being close to God and falling away from God. Roger Jones picked this up in a musical he wrote called Snakes and Ladders, and how it felt like there were snakes that brought you down, whether it's a snake raised in the desert or serpent in the garden. It was the snakes that bring you down, and then ladders leading up to heaven as we look up to God. And of course could be typified by Jacob's ladder. There's always that sort of up and down time in the scriptures, and I suppose if we're being honest, that's true today, isn't it? There's times when we feel really good and there's times when we feel really bad. The Israelite people, though, their downs were very much when they took their eyes off God, when they stopped trusting God, when they stopped really believing in God. Whenever the Israelites' people failed God, they would turn to idols for help because they wanted more. They wanted something more than they felt God was giving them. And in one way, that was evidence they did not really believe that God was enough. He was not adequate to meet all their needs. And they constantly needed something probably tactile to hold on to. One of the things as Baptists is we don't tend to have icons around. And if you've gone to some of the Orthodox churches, you probably have seen iconology. And I was in a church in Sofia, and we were there on Flower Day, which is their equivalent of Mothering Sunday. And all the families would go to the cathedral to get the flowers to take home to their mothers, and they were blessed flowers, so they cost a bit more. And they would also pay a bit more to go and kiss this icon. And I found myself as a nonconformist looking at this and thinking, what's this about? But to so many people, the need to do something, the need to have an intermediary, the need to have something between them and God was something that they needed to somehow fulfill their desires. Elijah, he had a bit of trouble with the Israelites, didn't he? They tried to remedy the drought by turning to Baal, the Canaanite storm god. But it was the Lord who sent the rain when he answered the prophet's prayer. When the enemy threatened to invade the land of Israelites, the leader of Israel would often run to Egypt for help, as though Jehovah was unconcerned and unable to deliver them. What's all this got to do with this section of Psalm 119? It begins, "You are my portion, Lord." This, in biblical terms, is real estate language. It's about having enough, and refers to the apportioning of the land to the Canaan, of Cana to the tribes. But the priests and Levites were not given an inheritance in land because the Lord was their inheritance and their portion. And it was a sense that God was enough. God was all we needed in that point. And so when the psalmist is saying, "You are my portion," he is saying, "God, you're enough. I don't need anything else. I don't need any other gods. I don't need anything tactile to hold on to. You are enough for me, God." And that's the challenge. Because we always want to just add a bit more. David used the same imagery in Psalm 16, where he talks about the lines of one's land, the inheritance given by God. Today we have such a rich spiritual inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where the psalmist here was saying, you are my portion, well, God was saying even more, through Christ, I've given you even more. I've given you more than those Old Testament characters had. We have Christ himself. Is that not enough? If you jump across to Colossians a moment in your Bibles, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it starts off with this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fulfillment. He is the head over every power and authority. In Christ is the fullness of God. It's quite a statement, isn't it? If you turn to chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. He is our life. And verse 11 of that same chapter. Here there is no Gentile, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all. What would you describe as your needs of God at the moment? Would you be able to, with the psalmist, say, Lord, you are my portion. We are rich. We're well done for, thank you very much. Because we have God, we need nothing else. Remember, we started off the service with that psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that sense that God is all we need. Of course, to experience that, we have to be in an engaged relationship with God. Our riches in Christ are revealed in the Word, which is our spiritual bank book, and his wealth can never diminish. Do you know what one of the fears of Brexit is? The fall of the pound and all our wealth going out the door or whatever. Well, our spiritual wealth can't. Our security is not in this nation. Our security is in the heavenly realms. Our future is there. And the psalmist, in response, makes promises because God is all he needs. I have promised to obey your words. That sense of obedience, because God is everything. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. That sense of really knowing God is everything we need. Are we there? There with God at the moment? And so, God is all we need. He's our portion. But Samuel Source goes on to say, he's our master. If you look back at Leviticus chapter 25, you see that the inherited land, the portion, actually belongs to God. And God has cared for it. And the people were in a covenant relationship with God. The portion had a covenantal relationship with it. If the people obeyed the terms of the covenant, God would bless his people and their labors in the land will bear fruit. But if they turned to idols, he would chasten them. First in their land and then in other lands. Loving obedience was a condition for God's blessing. And so as the psalmist recognize they have everything they need, out of that comes a desire to obey God because it's a two-way relationship. It's a covenant. Something we don't talk enough about in Christian terms these days is the whole theology of covenant. Our covenant with God, our covenant with one another, our covenant with his church. The Bible is full of covenants being committed to one another. Starts off, I have considered my ways. Our mind belongs to God, and our feet belong to him, and I have turned my steps to your statutes. The sense that the mind is looking at God and the feet are following what the psalmist sees. Our time belongs to him. Verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. There's a sense of urgency about obeying God, about doing what God wants. How urgent do we see the work of God? How high is it on our priority list? In ancient days, the times when these psalms were written, the servant could not say no. No servant could linger or postpone doing the master's will, and no servant could give an excuse or say, I forgot. The servant's responsibility was to hear the master's orders, to remember them and obey them immediately. And you have that sense in this psalm, in this part. Because God is all we need, because we promise to keep his words, we now need to do something about it and act upon what God has told us to do, to consider his ways, to hasten and not delay, to obey the commands of God. That sense that God wants us to be, yes, his servants. Most of the time, though, when we talk in the language of servants and master, it feels a bit negative, doesn't it? It feels negative as hierarchy, go and do the work. And maybe you have met a boss like that at some point in your career, where the person at the top says, you go and do it, and you get no credit for doing it. You just get all the flack when it goes wrong. I don't know if you've got a boss like that now, maybe even. But it's important that we see the dimension to this. Because for the psalmist, it's not that sort of negative relationship. It's a relationship that comes out of the heart because of what God's done. It's a desire to do it, not a fear of not doing it. It's a desire to serve God. It's a desire to please God. It's a desire to bring him delight. And as we get to verses 61 to 64, it talks about God being the greatest joy. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget you. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Well, at midnight, I'm not up to doing a lot. Talk about rising to give God thanks at midnight. Well, it's going to take a lot to do that. But the psalmist's passion for his Lord is such that he wants to do that because of what he has seen already. It should be the Christian's greatest joy to know God, to love him, to hear his voice, and to obey his word. It's not about being a slave. It's not about control. It's about joy. It's about joy. Praying to him and praising him should be more refreshing than sleep. Maybe we do need to get up at midnight to do this. Being with his people should satisfy our hearts, and we should see the love and glory of God in all creation. Whether we're lying on our beds at midnight, meditating on his word or whatever, we should be fellowshipping with God's people and experiencing the joy, the real joy of knowing God. verse 63. I'm a friend to all who fear you. A sense of belonging to the community of the saints, community of God's followers. In our case, we call that the church. To all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Verse 64. Teach me to obey your commands. In spite of the disobedience of humankind and the ravages of sin that destroys God's creation, the earth is still full of God's unconditional loving kindness. And though we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, God is our home, and we have nothing to fear. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. That sense of we are at home where God is. And so, it's part of Psalm 119. And I'm as amazed as you as we go through the psalm, how much is coming out of this psalm week by week. I want to ask, is God your portion? Are you satisfied with God? It now sounds nearly a heretical question to ask, doesn't it? But are we seeking pleasures in places where God longs for us not to? Or do we find hope and peace and calm in the presence of God? Do we seek to obey him, seek to hear his voice and to follow him with delight, not fear? And do we know the joy of our relationship with him? That's what the psalmist in this section is telling us. We, as God's people, need to ask, so what about me? Am I satisfied? Am I enjoying that relationship? Do I know the joy of following God? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God and you long to bring us joy. You long to have us in relationship with you. We thank you that you are our portion, our strength. And Lord, we pray that we will come to know you even better, to delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray.